And before I preach, I'm actually going to do a little message with the children. If I could have anyone from fourth grade and down to come forward. Maya, where are you going? You guys can sit right here if you guys want. It's all right. Alrighty, so I have some really tough questions for you guys today. So I hope you guys studied. No, I'm just kidding. They are really easy questions. As long as the topic is basically you. So if you know yourself at all, then I think you can get these answers pretty easy. All right. So the questions for you guys that I have. The first one is, can you think of a place that you just really, really like? Maybe what is one of your favorite places that you've ever been to?
Disneyland.
Disneyland. Okay, that's a pretty good place. You got one?
The Disney Cruise.
Disney Cruise. So, parents, are you guys hearing that? Disney. Disney is the way to your child's heart, just so we're clear. Okay? Can you guys think of a place that you just... Oh, you want to come over here? Do you know a favorite place that you've ever been? No? No. Can you think of somewhere that you just really like going to? Somewhere that you have fun?
Church.
Hey, that's the right answer right there. You can come sit right here if you want. That's a good answer right there. Okay, so can you think of now on the other side a place that you don't like going to? It's not very fun. Don't say church.
School.
School.
Okay. School. School. School.
All right, parents, so you understand now? We like Disney. We don't like school. So Disney, when you start teaching the kids, we're going to be golden. All right. So now can you think of a time in your life that just you were really, really happy? Not a place, but a certain time in your life that just made you really happy. Something that happened in your life that you just really liked it. Yeah.
When I got a cat.
When you got a cat. Cool. Do you have one?
When I played with my fat boy.
So, fat boy's a cat, okay?
When I moved into my new house.
Into your new house? Nice, yeah. Still haven't been invited over for dinner, still waiting for that one. Okay, and then on the other side now, what is a time that maybe you were not very happy or you just maybe it upset you? What's something that happened in your life that you just didn't like?
When my spelling test was hard.
Yeah. Yeah.
When my friends hurt my feelings. Oh,
friends hurt your feelings?
When I wake up for school.
Okay, good. So, yeah, so the reason I asked you guys those questions is because when we think about our lives, we have a lot of highs and lows. There's places that we'll go in our life that we'll really like, and there's times that'll be really, really good in our lives. But there's also going to be some times that we have to go places that we don't like, and there's going to be things that happen in our life that might upset us or hurt us or we don't like very much, right? But there's something cool about what the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, is it tells us something. It tells us that God put us in the places that we would go. And that he knows where you're going to be your entire life. So no matter where you go, no matter what you go through, God knows where you're going to be. And there's something in that same text that he promises us. He promises us that God is never far from any one of us. So that means even during the bad times, even if you don't really like the situation you're in, God promises something to us. He says, I love you. And I'm here for you, and I'm with you through it, and you can lean on me and trust in me. And every single time you do that, you will get that peace that surpasses all understanding. Does that make sense? Yeah, so just remember that. Whenever you're at Disney or whenever you're at school and everything in between, God is with you, and he's there for you, and you can always turn to him. Make sense? All right, let's pray, guys. Father, we are so grateful for these children, Lord, and for them growing and their love for you and for one another. And Lord, I pray that they would always trust in the fact that they know that you are with them, Lord, and that they can always turn to you and trust in you because you are a good God and a good Father, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will bless and keep these children, Lord, and I just lift them up to you and place them in your hands. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, you're good to go back to your seat. It was painless. Hopefully we'll have Amalia next time. And just so you know, children, we'll be staying in today since it is our fellowship Sunday, and we will be having our meal at the end of the service, or after the service today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and Lord, I pray that you will just give peace and a calmness over the congregation right now, Lord, and that you will just allow their hearts and their minds to be centered on you, Lord, and be prepared to hear and receive the message, Lord, that you have prepared today. And Lord, I pray that they would receive it and that they would apply it to their lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would lead me at this time and that your presence would be felt in this place, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the title of my message today, as you can see, is useful. And with that word about being useful, as I was working through my sermon this week, I was thinking about a good illustration or analogy that could help us kind of get geared and thinking towards what does it mean to have use or to be useful. And so I was thinking about multiple different illustrations I could use, and I ran them by somebody. I won't say who, so they're not in the front row. I promised I wouldn't mention them, so. But I ran some of my ideas by them, and they didn't like most of them. So I was just thinking hard and hard trying to find a good illustration that can get us geared and focused today. And so then I pull out my phone, and I just start searching on Google, like, what are some illustrations? What's the definition of useful? And then, you know, then I'll go and I got on my phone and I went to YouTube and I was like saying like just analogies, illustrations, things like that. And then after a certain amount of time, I realized that I'd been on something that was pretty useful for about 20, 30 minutes, which is a phone. And I thought about a phone and how it's useful. Most of us today probably came here with a phone. Sometimes during church, we see people that are using their phones when I'm preaching, right? So hopefully they're using the Bible app. But the thing is, we all have phones, and we find them to be one of the most useful things that we have on a daily basis. I know that I've already checked and used my phone multiple times today. You might have used it to wake up with your alarm clock. You use it to connect with people through social media, through phone calls, through texting. You can use a calendar to make sure that you have all these events planned moving forward. You can use Google to gain new information. So there are so many things that make a phone useful. But on the other hand, have you ever had a phone that stopped charging? Right now, maybe? Yeah. Or maybe a phone that you dropped and now the camera doesn't work anymore? Or maybe you have lost service. What happens to that phone? It's still a phone, but it becomes useless, right? If you can't use the purpose that the phone was designed for, then it loses its usefulness. So that's what I kind of want us to think about today when it comes to the word useful. And before I go into more depth, I want to get to our key text, which is in 2 Timothy Chapter 4, verse 11, if you'd like to turn there with me. I also have it up on the screen in just a second. So that's going to be 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. And it says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." So just to set the frame and the context a little bit about this verse, is recently, this is the Apostle Paul writing here. He's writing to his protege, Timothy, who's a young minister, young pastor at a church. And he is writing to Timothy, and he basically is telling him that I need you to come and help and do ministry with me. Because, he says, there's this guy earlier in the text that says, there's this guy named Demas who has abandoned him. Paul says he forsook me. And the present world has led him away. He let the pleasures of the world lead Demas away. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he says, I need you to come and I need you to help me, but I also want you to bring this guy, Mark. I want you to bring him with you because he is useful for ministry. So something about who is this guy, Mark? Well, if you've ever heard of the Gospel of Mark, he is the writer of that gospel. His first name actually is not Mark, if you didn't know that. His first name is actually John. So his name is John Mark. He's the writer of the gospel. He is also the cousin of Barnabas, who was one of the strong traveling companions of the Apostle Paul, who you'll see in the book of Acts. They'll be doing a lot of different ministries together. So John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. He's the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And in this text, we see that he is called useful. But what's interesting about Mark is that we find in Acts 15 that Mark is not a perfect guy. John Mark is someone that the Apostle Paul at one point thought was a liability. And he said that he wasn't very dependable. And him and Barnabas, who were good brothers in Christ and friends, actually got such into a heated argument over the usefulness of Mark that they split up. In Acts 15, you don't hear about Barnabas again in the rest of the book of Acts. And the specific argument was about whether or not they should bring Mark with them. Because there was one point in the past where Mark had abandoned the work of ministry. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but he was a younger man. And he was someone that maybe he was getting caught up with all the pressures and the hard work that comes with doing ministry. And what happened then was he went home. Probably where it was comfier, easier. And Paul said to Barnabas, this is someone that we can't count on. I don't want to take this person with us. I don't trust him to be dependable to do work and do ministry and someone that we can trust and that is useful. But what's so powerful is later in the Bible, we see there's been some type of change in John Mark. Because it says John Mark is useful for ministry. So I think there must be something about the story of John Mark that speaks to a story of redemption, a story of grace, and a story of maturity. Something in him brought him to the point where he had now become someone that was ready and equipped and useful for ministry. And that's the question that I want to ask all of us today to evaluate for ourselves. Are we someone that would be considered useful for ministry? If the Apostle Paul knew you and he had contact and was able to get in touch with you, would he be, or would you be someone that he would think of as, I want this person because they are useful for ministry? They're dependable. Now, what I want to be careful about saying is, I'm not saying, is this person loved by God? I'm not saying, are they valued or important? I'm asking, are they useful? Remember, the phone, it can still be a phone, but it can lose its usefulness. Same with the body of Christ. You can be a Christian, you can be saved, but you can lose your usefulness. And I think John Mark is a good testament of that. So with all that being said, as we're thinking about how can we be useful for ministry, there's 4 points that I have, and they are in the bulletin if you'd like to fill them out. They're all in alliteration of the letter P today. So if you'd like to follow along, you're welcome to fill out those notes there. But the first one is, to be useful, are you prayerful? Are you a person of prayer? Because 1 Thessalonians 5:17 teaches that we are called to pray without ceasing. Sometimes when we think pray without ceasing means that, oh, there's not an actual number next to how many times we're supposed to pray, so I can get by not praying very much at all, and we call that pray without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing actually means that we are in regular, ongoing, unending communication and communion and fellowship with God. This isn't just praying before meals, and this isn't just praying before you go to bed. Now, it's great to do those things, and I would highly encourage you to do those things, because I think it's a great time that, especially if you're in fellowship with other believers, or even just with people as a good witness, that you can pray with others when you're at meals. Those are great opportunities. I think it's a great idea to pray before you go to bed, to end your night in a relationship and a communication with God. That's wonderful. But if those are the only times that you're in prayer, then you're missing out. Pray without ceasing means to just regularly, everything that has to do with your life, as you go on throughout your day, talk to God. Communicate with Him. Trust things to Him, whether it's your job, your relationships, your travel, your finances. Everything should be brought to God because God wants to hear from us. So we need to prioritize prayer because Jesus, as our example, He prioritized prayer. If you look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12, which I will read for us, this is Jesus, and this is right before He selects His 12 disciples. And it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that He, Jesus, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." See, Jesus, He was so known for going out far away to a mountain, to a high place, in isolation. And He would spend time with God. He would pray to His Heavenly Father. We see it here. We see it in the garden whenever He's asking the Lord to take the cup from Him if it is His will. We see Him praying and thanking the elements of the table when He's breaking bread. We see Him on the cross and He's still speaking to the Father. Throughout Christ's entire life and ministry, He's teaching and living the example of what it means to be prayer without ceasing. So are you someone that takes that time to have that intimate time to spend and to communicate with God? Like I said, it's good to have a quick 30-second prayer as you're maybe, you know, walking somewhere or, you know, before the meal or whatever it is. That's great. But have you ever turned someone down if they've invited you to go somewhere? Maybe they were invited you to go to dinner and you said something like, "Sorry, I can't. Tonight I actually have planned this next hour, couple hours to God. That I'm going to spend the next hour, couple hours in prayer." That sounds so weird to us sometimes that we think about, why would we say, no, we're not going to go to dinner because we're in prayer with God for a couple hours? Couldn't you do that later? Well, when we think about it, do we not do that when we plan to meet with others? There are times we'll take out to go and have coffee and spend an hour or two or a dinner with someone, and we'll prioritize that time to be spent with them. But if we're called to be in a lifestyle of prayer without ceasing, you would think that there would be some times where there would be real intentional, long periods of intentional communication. Because Jesus, we see very clearly here, it seems to be that He didn't even sleep when He went to go pray. He was up all night in prayer. And I'm not saying do this all the time, but when was the last time that you were up all night in prayer? For me, I can't think of a time that I was up all night in prayer. But Jesus showed how important it was because Jesus knew that prayer was powerful.
Prayer is so powerful. It's one of the greatest weapons that we as believers have. Because here's the thing. When you have those who are lost, that are going through something, that don't believe in God, there's people that have come up to me that I knew that weren't believers. And whenever they're in a really hard spot, you know what they do? They ask for me to pray for them. Have you ever heard someone that was really in desperation and they say, please God, help. Right? Why is it that whenever it gets to that really critical moment, even the non-believers will cry out to God? Because they recognize that prayer is powerful. Because you are talking to the mighty God of the universe. And we can't control all the things of our lives. But we know that we have access through Christ. We have access to a God who is sovereign and is in control of everything that we go through. So He is the one person that can make the difference. And we are given that ability by being prayerful people. But prayer is also a demonstration of our faith. When we choose to pray to God, we are saying, Lord, I trust You with this. God, I don't know the answers, but I'm turning it to You. I place it in Your hands. God, I trust in You. And I think that this is a good test for us as believers, is to think, what is your prayer life like? Do you have a vibrant prayer life? Because if you don't have a vibrant prayer life, that's probably going to relate to where your faith level is at. Because those who really trust in God, who really believe that prayer matters and prayer works, they're the ones that are in prayer a lot. So I want to challenge you, if you haven't been, to be in prayer. Be a prayerful person. Because the enemy hates prayer. He knows how powerful it is. The last thing he wants you to do is talk to God. Talk to the King. Because he knows when you talk to the King, he's going to respond. God will hear our prayers and he will act. Not always how we want, but we know that God is in control and God is on the move. But prayer also, this is the last thing on prayer, is that prayer also aligns our will with God's will. Prayer isn't simply just us asking God for things and just God telling God what, you know, what we want. Matthew 6:10 is part of the Lord's Prayer where he's teaching his disciples to pray. And one of the things he says is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. What that means is when we pray, we want God's kingdom to prevail. We want His will to be accomplished in our lives and in this world. When we pray through God's Spirit, He brings us back to Him, to the mission. So if you want to be useful for ministry, you have to be prayerful. So that's the first one. The second one is you have to be present. So what does it mean to be present? Well, you need to be here if you want to be useful for ministry. Because when you look at the text, the reason that there was an issue with Demas, that there was an issue with John Mark in the past, was because they weren't there. They left. They weren't dependable. When Paul was saying, I need some people that are passionate and are dedicated to doing ministry, he said, I'm afraid that John Mark, he might not be that guy. He might not be here. He might not be present for us in this moment. So are you present? Are you someone that's here, but not just physically here? Are you consciously and spiritually here with us? Because there's times, to be honest, I've been at church before. My body was here. I was standing up when I was supposed to. I was singing the songs, you know, sitting down, doing the prayers. There's some times where I consciously was thinking about things that were completely out of this building. It could be things that were stressing me out. It could just be things that just popped into my mind. You know, and I would allow myself sometimes to be so far away that I'm missing what God's doing. So are you really here? Are you present? Spiritually, physically, emotionally, consciously, are you here? Are you present? And the second part of being present is, are you willing? When you come here, are you someone that is presently engaged? Are you someone that is ready to participate and be active when you're here? Are you someone that says, yes, I'm going to be here, I'm present, and I want to do work. I want to be useful, and I want to be part of this mission of the church and the vision and the plans and what God has planned for this little building right here? Are we saying, yes, I am present, I am engaged, I am a part of this? Because that's what Paul was asking and seeking for. He said, Timothy, I only have Luke. He's the only guy I can depend on. And I need you because I trust you, and I want Mark because he is someone that is useful. I want us to be present when we come to worship together. I want us to be present when we fellowship with one another outside these walls. I want us to be present in all the things that God has called us to do as a church and as a people to be useful for ministry. But if you're not being present in these moments or in the other moments that God has for you whenever he's leading you, if you allow yourself to be caught up and your identity starts to be focused in a different environment and you become more present in maybe a social circle or more present in a job classification, if that's the times that you're present, those are the locations that you're going to be shaped in. So if you ever think about water, whenever you put water in a certain type of container, it takes that shape. You know, if you put water in a big glass cylinder, it becomes the shape of a long, tall cylinder. But if you put it in a very short container that's, you know, really wide, it'll start to make that shape. Same thing with our spiritual life. Where are you prioritizing your presence? Where are you putting yourself? Because if you're putting yourself somewhere that's not going to allow yourself to grow and become more spiritual and more godly, then you're allowing yourself to become less present in the pressing matters of ministry. So, those are the first two points, is be prayerful and be present. Now, the third one is that you must be prepared. You might say, well, how do I become prepared? Well, the first two are essential to be the third one. If you don't have prayer, and if you aren't presently engaged, then you're not going to be prepared. If you're not seeing what God's doing right now in your midst, if you're not in regular communication with God and don't know what His Spirit is leading you and calling you to do, then you're not going to be prepared. But also, are you a student of the Word? We just started our study on Wednesday night where we're going through our statement of faith with the church. And the very first thing that we discussed was Scripture, because it is the ultimate authority of our lives. And 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 we read on Wednesday, it tells us that the Bible, or that Scripture, is the inspired Word of God. And it is useful in instruction and correction for our thoughts and our actions so that we can become righteous. So if you want to be someone who is living a righteous life and leading others to righteousness, you have to have God's Word. Likewise, Hebrews 4:12, it says that God's Word is living and powerful or active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing in between the soul and the spirit. The Bible is powerful, it's authoritative, and it's useful. And if we aren't utilizing it, if we're not someone that continues to study the Word of God, sure, you can read and maybe know John 3:16. But I'm telling you right now, you can read John 3:16 the rest of your life, and God, through His Spirit, will continue to feed you with it. I know that, you know, even this last year, John 3:16 is still speaking to me. I'm still growing and learning about that verse that I memorized whenever I was little. God's Word is powerful and it's active. Because there's going to be a day, if you are doing ministry, we're going to be needing to be able to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an apologia, which means the Greek word is to give an answer or to give a defense. Are you someone who is prepared to give an answer, a reason for the hope, for the faith that you have, the hope that is in you? Are you prepared, or do you have to always defer to somebody? Do you always have to say, well, I'm not really sure about that. You can ask my minister or ask one of the elders or my father, or my grandpa, whoever it is that you know, it's good to have people that you trust, but are you ever going to be that person that's prepared to give an answer? Because the Bible calls all believers to be ready, to be prepared. And then there's just a beautiful text in Acts 4:13, which it has John and Peter, and they're discussing and arguing with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And it's just so cool with what they say about it is it says that they were shocked or amazed because they had perceived that these were untrained and unskilled men, but they could tell that they had been with Jesus. So you might be thinking, I'm not really comfortable being a teacher or a preacher. That's not me. I'm not really that person that's going to be bold and speak in front of a big room. You might not ever be the person that speaks on a Sunday morning in front of the pulpit. That may be true. But here's the thing. You have John, who was a young guy. You have Peter, who was a fisherman. That was his living. He was the guy that would go and sit on a boat and maybe not even talk to that many people and would be fishing, right? Maybe a couple guys in his boat. He wasn't someone that was a public speaker that would be thinking he was going to speak to thousands of people at Pentecost. This is the point. But they were with Jesus. See, it's never just you. You're never left to just your own devices, your own cleverness. If you spend time with Jesus, if you recognize as a believer that the Holy Spirit is living in you and it is powerful, that you are not alone, that you have the same God that David had, you can do amazing and mighty things, greater than you maybe have ever thought of. And if God's calling you to do it, pursue it. Because God will prepare you if you let Him. So be prepared. And then my final point is to be useful for ministry is to be passionate. There's a good quote that I read that says, do you have a passion for the lost or a lost passion? When we think about church and doing ministry and missions, do we recognize it's not just about us coming and having a good Sunday or Wednesday service? The reason we come here is so that whenever we leave these doors, we now are entering the mission field as we see these signs when you leave out of this building. We get prepared here so that we can go out and show Christ's love to the world. But if you don't have passion for the lost, if you don't have a passion for this world, then how are you going to be effective in your mission, in your ministry? How are you going to be useful? You know, you give time to the things you're passionate about. If you're passionate about the ministry, you'll be going out and you'll be relentless. Because what I just love about Romans 9, 1-3 is that we see the Apostle Paul once again speaking. And he just had, if you ever were to think of someone that had passion for the ministry, it was Paul. But Paul in Romans 9, 1-3, he literally says that he would wish himself accursed from Christ if it was so that his fellow countrymen could come to know Christ. Think about this passion. I am not where Paul is at when it comes to that level of commitment and dedication. Paul was saying, I would let myself go to hell and not be in a relationship with Christ anymore if it was so that these people could come to know and love you and be saved and have the promises and the gifts that you offer them. But they are unwilling. That was the love that Paul had for the lost people. That's the passion and dedication that he had for them. So are we wanting to strive to be like Paul in that way? Do we want to be passionate about the lost? Do we want to engage them with the gospel? Do we want to be evangelistic? I hope so. Because at the end of the day, your actions are going to speak louder than your words when it comes to these people that are out in the world. You can tell people on Sunday morning and you can preach about it and talk about it that you love the lost and you want the lost to come to know Jesus. But here's the thing. If you're never actively engaging them, if you're never really going out and showing and teaching the love of Christ, you can be say you're passionate, but at the end of the day, a real passionate person is going to act, is going to move, is going to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Because we have someone that led by example. John 15:13 tells us that greater love has none than this, than for one who lays down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't just speak about this. He acted on it. And that's what we know as the passion of the Christ. The passion of God. God had passion for the world. That's why he sent his son on the cross. Jesus came to this world, he served, he suffered, and he died because he had passion for you. And because of him, we now have the opportunity to be saved and to be in a right relationship with God and to have eternal life. And that's why we come to celebrate and to worship him. But now we want to make sure that we follow as he did. Be willing to lay down your life for others. Are you willing to passionately serve and share the gospel with others? Because that's what Jesus did. He was all in. Are you all in? Do you have that passion? I hope you do. So if you want to be useful for ministry, you need to be prayerful, present, prepared, and passionate. And at the end of the day, if you do so, there's this wonderful reminder in Matthew 25:21 that tells us this is what we have to look forward to. We'll be right in the presence of God, and God is going to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And I hope that we all strive to be like John Mark, to be like Paul, to be like Christ, to go out into the world and to serve and fellowship with one another and be useful for ministry. Because there's a lot of work to be done. And we're all called to be a part of that work and that ministry and that mission. So I hope, as this call today, that you feel challenged and hopefully energized to go and enter the mission field. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time and for this word. And Lord, I pray that this word was spoken in love and truth. And Lord, I pray that it would be just fall upon your people and that it would energize them, Lord, and it would just reinvigorate their spirits, Lord, that they would go and they would just want to be useful for you, Lord, serving you and leading wherever you call them to go, Lord. And Lord, I just pray now that as we come to this time of invitation, that those who you are calling, Lord, would respond in whatever way you see fit. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.